Now, we have been going over the last couple of weeks through a series entitled Empowered, talking about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to wrap that series up this morning. But I wanted us to do this morning just a quick recap of where we've been, as each week has purposefully meant to build a foundation for us for where we are going. If you have your worship guide, please take a moment to pull out the sermon notes that you'll see in there. You can use those to follow along. But would love for you to just jot down some notes and whatever God is speaking to you, especially in your own heart. Take those take time to write those things out, and you can revisit them later today or even this week. But to give just a quick recap, we began in the first week by talking about this question, and this is the first thing you'll see in the notes, of who is the Holy Spirit? And we boiled it down to this, that the Holy Spirit is our personal God, actively empowering us to live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit is our personal God, actively empowering us to live the Christian life. We talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. It is not impossible for us to know or to understand who the Holy Spirit is, which kind of at times in our culture today seems to be something that in evangelical churches people feel like, how do we know him or how do we understand him? He seems kind of impersonal. What this, the very word of God teaches us is that he is very personal and that his work is that of empowering us. We learned and we've talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one who causes change in our lives. Change that happens from the inside of our hearts out. As he changes the very fabric of who we are, the change outwardly is a byproduct of what he is doing in our lives. And we made this statement at the end of week one, and I want you guys, if you haven't written it down, to write it down. I think it's one of the key and most important things that we hold on to in our understanding of the Holy Spirit, and it is this, is that what you believe to be true about the Holy Spirit and who he is will determine how you live out your faith. What you believe to be true about the Holy Spirit will determine how you live out your faith. And we've spent so much time trying to build a foundational understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and his role in our lives, because if we are going to live this life the way that God designed it, as he is pouring out his Spirit into us and into our lives, then we must understand him and we must seek to know him in order to live by the power of the Spirit. Last week, we talked about the question, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And we talked about the fact that that it means to allow the Holy Spirit to do his sanctifying work in our lives. We talked about how we have, as followers of Jesus Christ, 100% access to the fullness of the Holy Spirit's power at the moment of salvation. To be filled with the Spirit does not mean that you go through life just simply getting a little bit more of the Spirit as you go along. The Bible teaches us that when we come to saving faith in Christ, that we have access to 100% of the Holy Spirit's power. To be filled means not to quench his sanctifying work in our lives. And we talked about the fact that the word sanctification means to be made holy, that the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in us is transforming us to be more like Christ. And this is a lifelong process. And so we are the ones who quench the Spirit's work anytime we neglect him or the things that he wants to accomplish in our lives to make us more like Christ. We have full access to his power in our lives. But when we need to be filled, it's not because God hasn't given us what we need. It's because we are the ones that are quenching his work in our life. And as we follow off of that idea today, we're going to be talking about this, that you are being empowered by the Holy Spirit with a distinct purpose. You are being empowered with a purpose. And we're going to take some time this morning to talk about what the Bible has to say about spiritual gifts and how the Holy Spirit empowers us for service for God. And I'll tell you something. When I was young, I learned about spiritual gifts. I remember in junior high, my youth pastor, my youth leaders, reading through the spiritual gifts and having that conversation with us about what do you think your gifts are and how God could use you. And I was convinced as a young junior high boy that I was called to women's ministry. Woo! I believed it. Holy Spirit! Woo! I had that feeling inside of me that I was going to be gifted for women's ministry. By the time I got to my senior year in high school, I was convinced I was destined for the gift of celibacy. The exact opposite. And it was an interesting journey that the Lord took me on. But I'll tell you something. One of the things that I often see in the church today is that there is so much confusion and lack of understanding when it comes to spiritual gifts. Understanding what they are, how they work, how the Spirit works through them. And even this, I see that in our culture today, there is a lack of seeking spiritual gifts. And I've asked myself the question, why is that? Why has that become the norm in so many ways within the evangelical church? And we could probably blame it on a whole lot of different things. Some of it would be lack of knowledge or understanding or good teaching on the subject matter. Another aspect would be that we can look in our culture and see that people really, church at times has become so selfish and so self-focused that the idea of spiritual gifts and what God has called us to do in going out to the world and preaching the good news has kind of fallen by the wayside. We kind of think it's about us, not about other people. But when I really draw the line back to it, what I think is probably the single greatest common denominator is what we talked about week one. And this is why we have been building this foundation from the very beginning. I believe there's a confusion and a lack of understanding, even a lack of seeking when it comes to understanding and spiritual gifts, because what you believe to be true about the Holy Spirit will determine how you live out your faith. And if you do not know who the Holy Spirit is and the work that He desires to do in your life, how can you possibly know and understand His empowering work to gift you for His purposes within this world? There is a need for us to build that foundation and an understanding of who He is and the work that He wants to accomplish in our lives. And so this morning, I want to begin with Roman numeral number one in your notes. I want us to take a look in the Bible at the Holy Spirit's role of empowering us for service. Throughout the, and I'll begin letter A, in the Old Testament. Letter A, how do we see the Holy Spirit working in the Old Testament? You know, we can look at like David, right? We know that the Holy Spirit was given to David. We see in Psalm 51, after his sin with Bathsheba, that he even cries out to God, God, please do not take your Holy Spirit from me. One of the things we see in the Old Testament, there were times where the Holy Spirit was given, but also the Holy Spirit was taken away. As I studied this week, I thought this was interesting. This is the way that Wayne Grudem and his systematic theology talked about the role of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. He said, while the Holy Spirit was certainly active in the Old Testament, in general, there was less powerful activity of the Holy Spirit in the lives of most believers. Effective evangelism of the nations was very uncommon. Casting out of demons was unknown. Miraculous healing was also uncommon. Prophecy was restricted to a few prophets, and resurrection power over sin in the sense of Romans chapter 6 verses 1 through 14 or Philippians 3:10 was rarely experienced. However, there are several points in the Old Testament look forward to a time and that speak of a time, prophesy of a time where there would be a greater empowering of the Holy Spirit that would reach to all of God's people. In the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 through 29, it says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even upon the men servants and maid servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. And so in the Old Testament, we see that though the activity of the Holy Spirit seems to be less, there is this promised time in the Old Testament where God will pour out His Spirit on men and those who follow Him in a way that they had not seen before. And we see this come into experience, letter B, in the life of Christ. As we look at the life of Christ, things change when it comes to the working of the Holy Spirit in the world and through His people. We see that at Jesus' baptism, a dove descends from heaven upon, and it's the symbol of the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus, and He is empowered. After His baptism, it says He goes out into the Judean wilderness where He's tempted by Satan. And then as He is leaving, Luke chapter 4, verse 14 says this, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And look at the things that takes place through Jesus in this moment as He goes into the Galilee to begin His earthly ministry in the power of the Spirit. We see that He teaches with incredible power and authority. when Jesus would speak, crowds would come from everywhere to come and to listen and to follow. They were following him everywhere that he went. And one of the common phrases was that Jesus himself, that the crowds had never seen or heard someone teach with such authority. They had incredible teachers. They had the teachers of the law. They had people in their culture that were teaching them all the time. But there was something uniquely different about Jesus and the power and the authority with which he spoke. We see that Jesus in his earthly ministry, as he comes in the power of the Spirit, he is healing the sick, the blind see, the lame walk, the leper is healed. We even see that not only does Jesus lay his hands on people that they would be healed, but we have the account of the woman that was bleeding, and she comes in a crowd, and she reaches out, and she believes that if I can just grab the hem of his robe, I know that I'll be healed. And when she does, the power of Christ flows from him through her, and she is healed in that moment. There was something uniquely different going on as Jesus came in the power of the Spirit in his earthly ministry. We also see the power that he had over the spiritual forces of evil in the world as he cast out demons, something that to the people of that day was incredibly troubling. You think of the passage where Jesus and disciples have been out on the lake the entire night, and as they come to the shore in the area of the Gerasenes, they encounter this man that they said had been demon-possessed for a long time and torturing the people of the area, that he was living in and amongst the graves, that he couldn't be subdued, that people couldn't even hold him down, and when they would chain him, he would break them. And what happens when this man that is demon-possessed, when the spiritual forces of evil in him encounter Jesus? The passage says that they fall on their face, and the actual rendering of that word is that they fall in worship. Because of the power that Jesus had and through the Spirit over the spiritual forces of evil that were in this world. We see that in Jesus' life, as he came in the power of the Spirit in his earthly ministry, that he taught with power, that he was healing the sick, that he was casting out demons, that there was something uniquely different that was going on with him. And then we see, letter C, what happens in the New Testament church. For Jesus, as he is preparing to go and to leave after his death and his resurrection, he tells his disciples and he promises them, he says, that even after I go, you will do greater things than even I have done because of the Holy Spirit who I am sending to you. What an incredible promise that he gives to them. I would almost think that the disciples sat there thinking to themselves, is this even possible? Like really? How does this happen? And in Acts 1:8, we see him say that, to his disciples, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And at Pentecost, we see this incredible display that takes place in Jesus' followers as the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And Peter, the guy who always seemed to mess everything up, delivers this message that is powerful and incredible. And the Bible tells us that 3,000 people that day were added to their number. And that in their midst, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, that there were signs and wonders and miracles that were taking place. And people were coming to faith in droves. And in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7, we see that the Bible tells us that we are not lacking in any spiritual gift, in any empowering of the Holy Spirit as we wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit is poured out not only on the disciples, but poured out on believers, that we would be equipped to do the very works of God. Works that Jesus said to his disciples, that you will do even greater things than I have. And so we need to ask this question, Roman numeral number 2. How does the Holy Spirit empower us today? And there's a common misconception, letter A, that people have when it comes to understanding spiritual gifts. The common misconception is that spiritual gifts are basically natural abilities, right? Some people have the idea that, hey, I'm a good cook, therefore I have the spiritual gift of hospitality. Hey, I have strong leadership ability, therefore I must have the gift of leadership. Or, I'm a really good teacher. Maybe I have the gift of teaching. Or, I'm really organized. Maybe I have the gift of spiritual gift, of administration. I want to share this analogy with you that I often see used in describing spiritual gifts and how we understand them. It'd be as if I said that I had the spiritual gift of playing basketball, which anybody who in here who has played basketball with me knows that is absolutely not true. However, if I told you that I had the spiritual gift of basketball, but I could only make 2 out of 10 shots that I took. I had the ball stolen every time I dribbled, and I could never defend the rim. Sounds a lot like me. You would laugh at me. You would think, that guy does not have the spiritual gift of playing basketball. However, if I had been supernaturally empowered with a gift of basketball, which I'm not saying exists, however, if I did, you would expect close to perfection, if not perfection itself. You would expect to see me hitting half-court shots with ease, never missing a free throw, and blocking every shot that came my way, like Michael Jordan on steroids. However, though people have tried to use this analogy to describe spiritual gifts, there is something incredibly faulty with the analogy. And here's what it is. Because it focuses on the ability. It teaches us that if I have a strong ability in something, then that there is a spiritual gift. I can be the next Martha Stewart and not have the gift of hospitality. I could write incredible books like John Maxwell and not have the gift, spiritual gift of leadership. I could be the most popular public speaker to walk on the planet with throngs of followers and not have the spiritual gift of teaching. I could be the next Oprah Winfrey, Dr. Oz, Dr. Phil, or any other person walking on the planet that is known for inspiring others to change their life and yet not have the spiritual gift of exhortation. Don't get me wrong. Many times our spiritual gifting comes with a sense of excellence in a particular area. But if the Holy Spirit is not part of the equation, we are fooling ourselves when it comes to spiritual gifts. Letter B, the Holy Spirit empowers us with unique gifts and abilities. And in the parentheses there, I want you to write this word, supernaturally empowered. What sets these spiritual gifts apart that we see in Scripture is that the power of the Holy Spirit is using them for the purpose of changing lives. It is not the greatness of the ability that the person has or the greatness of the person, but it is the greatness of the one, the Holy Spirit, who is affecting change even through our weaknesses that causes these to be spiritual gifts. So whether we are weak or whether we are strong, God's strength and power, the power and strength of the Holy Spirit is manifested through our lives to bring about change in other people. Why is this important for us to understand? Because when we are talking about spiritual gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit, it has become far too easy in the world today to simply rely upon our own abilities or our own strengths and completely neglect the Holy Spirit and his role in equipping the church for God's purposes. I'm convinced that today we see far less fruit in the modern church because we rely more on our own human ability than we do on the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. We at times are far too easily content with sitting on the sidelines and letting other people do the work rather than getting involved ourselves and asking God, how could you use me? And as well, we are often in the church far too content to attend our church, and as long as the gatherings are large and the music is cool and the messages make us feel good, we get comfortable, often with no regard for whether the Spirit is moving and transforming lives through our efforts. And if we're truly going to experience the power of the Holy Spirit manifest in and through our lives, then we must learn, we must study, we must learn, we must understand and live in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. Your spiritual giftedness is not just an ability that God has given you. But spiritual gifts are when the Spirit himself empowers you with his power and he changes lives through you. And so what gifts do we see in Scripture? What are the gifts that we see as we read God's word, Roman numeral number 3? I want to take a look at those together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 8 through 10, we begin to see a list that is given to us of various different spiritual gifts. Take a look with me, if you will, at this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. Verse 8 says this. I'm sorry, I'll back up to verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. In your notes, I'd encourage you just to jot down underneath that passage some of the gifts that you hear and that you see in that passage that is listed there. And do the same as we continue to look at these other passages. I want you to look with me at Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, another passage that has for us a listing of various spiritual gifts. Romans 12, verses 6 through 8 says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." And also flip over with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where we have another listing here. As Paul is speaking, he says this, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Now, I want you to look at the different gifts that are listed here in these three passages. Quickly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. Also, if we were to look over verse 28, these are the things that we would say, see. He lists the gift of wisdom, of knowledge, of faith, of healing, of miracles, of prophecy, of discernment, of tongues, interpretation of tongues, teaching, helps, and administration. Then when we look in Romans 12, 6 through 8, we see some similar gifts, but we also see different gifts that are listed. Gifts of prophecy, gifts of faith, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy. In Ephesians 4, 11, we see the offices of apostle, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And I want us to ask some questions about these different lists that we are given of spiritual gifts. And the first question in your notes is this: are these lists conclusive? When we look at the different gifts that are here in this passage for us, are they conclusive? And I believe that the answer to that question is no. Here is why. When you look at each of these lists, they each have similarities, but they also have differences. But no list is exhaustive, nor is it conclusive, given these are all given as examples. As Paul was speaking and teaching in each of these things, his purpose was not to say, okay, here is one long run-on list of all of the possible gifts you can have. Now go and figure out which of these exclusive gifts you have. What we understand as we read is that he was using these as examples within his teaching. So these lists do not limit the extent of the Spirit's work through our lives. The lists are not meant to be conclusive. As well, I want you to understand this truth and ask yourself this question. Another question that often arises when we read through these lists is this: have any of the gifts ceased? Have they ceased to exist? And the answer to that question, not only that I believe, but also the Christian Missionary Alliance believes wholeheartedly, is that the answer to that question is no. None of the gifts have ceased. There is an idea in theology today of cessationism. And there are many good Christians, by the way, that fall on either side of this coin. But the idea of cessationism is this: that the miraculous gifts have ceased at the close of the apostolic era or the close of the canon of Scripture. And traditionally, the major argument that arises between the two positions resides in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, which states this. It says, "Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. The cessationist holds that the partial and the imperfect, the prophecies, the tongues, the miracles, that these, what we would call the sign gifts, that they have, the passing away is a reference to the close of the canon or the end of the apostolic era. However, I believe, and though I'm not going to go into a complete theological rendering of this morning, that when you read the context that is behind this passage, the idea of when the gifts will cease, when the perfect comes, is not talking about the end of the canon or the end of the disciples' ministry. What it's really talking about is the time of Christ's return, which is made clear when you look at the overall context of this passage. And I believe that one of the other big questions when people wrestle with are the gifts of tongues and prophecy and healing and all of those, are they in existence today or have they ceased? We have to ask ourselves a big question. Do we see these gifts in use by the Holy Spirit today? Is he using them? Because if the Holy Spirit is empowering people in this way, we cannot in any way, shape, or form say that these gifts have ceased. I want you to think this through. All you need to do is talk to people that go out and are serving in the mission field, and they will tell you that they see all of the gifts in function continually throughout the world. I have talked to numerous missionary friends who have experienced the gifting of the Holy Spirit in a moment of healing people who were sick and healing them not over a long period of time, but in a moment miraculously. And if that takes place, how could we possibly limit the Holy Spirit by saying, no, those gifts have ceased? Those things aren't being used today. You see, when we look at the whole of Scripture and we try to understand this question, the most important thing is looking at the context, but also understanding, do we see them in use? The problem is that in our culture today, because so many people don't understand the gift of tongues or of interpretation or of prophecy or healing, it feels weird or scary to them, or they see it being misused in some cases, they will sit and try to say that, well, these gifts don't exist because it's uncomfortable or because it's necessarily what they believe. But I want you to understand something. That is not a good reason for us to look and to push those gifts aside. So many people in our culture today, because they just simply don't understand, want to distance themselves from things that they don't understand or don't feel comfortable with. But the truth is that we see in Scripture that all of these gifts are being used by the Spirit. And as 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 tells us, all of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he determines. Or as he wills. The Holy Spirit is the one that is pouring these out for his purposes. And it leads us to another question to consider. And that question in your notes is this: are spiritual gifts permanent or are they temporary? And I believe that the answer to this question is actually both. In most cases, it seems that the New Testament itself pictures a permanent possession of spiritual gifts. This fits with the analogy of the parts of the body that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and following, in that the eye does not become a hand, the ear does not become a foot, the various parts of the body seem to exist permanently. And as well, Paul also says that some people have titles or they have offices that describe a continuing function that the Holy Spirit has given to them. Like the list that we looked at in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, with evangelists and pastors and teachers. However, as has been seen throughout the Bible, that is also supported by 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, the Holy Spirit empowers believers individually as he wills. And in some cases, empowers believers with gifts in certain moments that fit the need and the purposes that he is seeking to fulfill. Why is it important for us to understand this? Because of this. It is very easy in church culture today to say, this is my gift, or that is my gift, and I won't venture over here or venture over there because it doesn't fit my gifting. Too many people in the church today have read the passages about spiritual gifts and have gotten the notion and believe that God has given me maybe just one, two, or three spiritual gifts. Those are mine, and that is it, and that is where he has called me to operate, and they stay in a box. And here's the deal. When we live the Christian life in that way, we quench the work of the Holy Spirit and his ability to empower us in any and every situation to accomplish his purposes. We must understand this. We create the potential to quench the work of the Spirit and the work he wants to do in us and through us when we close ourselves off to understanding that he can empower us in any given moment for any task that he determines. Rather, as followers of Jesus Christ, we should constantly be looking and praying and asking, God, where do you want to use me? Not just long term, but in every moment of every single day. For certainly, if God calls us to a task, he will give us all that we need to accomplish his purposes in that moment. And that leads us to this question. How do we know what gifts God has given to us? When we are trying to understand giftedness, how is it that we determine this? The most common way that this has been done in the church is with things called a spiritual gifts inventory test. Now, how many people in here have taken a spiritual gifts inventory test before? All right, quite a few of you. Okay, don't worry if you haven't. It doesn't make you a bad Christian. I want to tell you something. I'm not the hugest fan of gift inventory tests. I actually think that they do some good. They can tell us areas of strengths that we have in our lives, passions that we have that can be God-given. But often, the way it was taught to me the first time I ever took a spiritual gifts inventory was fill out these 50 questions, and as you fill them out and you go through, your answers, whatever your top three are, those are your spiritual gifts, and you should function there. There's a problem with that. First time I took that, I walked out believing I was gifted for women's ministry. And to be honest with you, I could take those tests numerous times, and depending on which side of the bed I woke up on or which gift I wanted that day, I would answer the questions in such a way that it could manipulate the test, and voila, look, ooh, how'd I get those gifts? It could literally be different on any given day if the test is what determined it. What I want you to understand is this. When I talk about how it is we know what our gifts are, spiritual gifts tests are meant to point us in a direction of strengths or in passions that God has given us, but that is not the determining factor of what our spiritual giftedness is. And the other thing is this. Too often we fall into the trap of just focusing on what our strong abilities are and say that this is where God wants me to be. I want to share with you this example so you hear me clearly on this. When I was growing up, when I was a young boy, you never would have caught me dead speaking in front of people. Not a chance. I had zero self-esteem. I hated talking in front of people. I was picked on mercilessly by people when I was younger. I wanted nothing to do with being up in front of people and having the attention put on me, because usually when it wasn't good attention. Which tells you that when my youth pastor, and I've told you this story before, when I was in Mexico, my youth pastor looked at me and said, hey, tomorrow you're going to share the gospel with all of these people that we're ministering to out here in Tijuana in this sports club. You're going to tell them about Jesus. And I looked at him like, you are nuts. What do you mean I'm going to get up and I don't want to be up in front of anybody. I don't even know their language. How's that going to work? And he pushed me. He pushed me really hard, and he kept using that phrase that youth pastors are really good at using, the Lord has told me he wants this. I've said that a few times, and there is this balance between meaning it and manipulating. However, as he told me that, I remember getting up and speaking that day, and let me tell you, when I spoke in front of those people using an interpreter, I was the least eloquent person you've probably ever heard. I stumbled and I stammered over my words. I mean, seriously, I felt like I was making a complete fool of myself. And that day, somebody came to Christ because I was faithful to do what God had called me to do. And my friends, it wasn't about my ability or my strength. It was about the power of the Holy Spirit. And it was about what the work that he was going to do in my life and how he was going to develop me as a person. If I only focused on what my strengths and abilities were, I would not be the person that I am today. And the same goes for you. Because the truth is that following after that Mexico trip, it just so happens that my English class, the next semester at school, this was right after being out on a spring break Mexico trip, I just so happened to be in a public speaking class, the thing that I feared the most. And I had to get up in front of the kids that would pick on me, that would say horrible things, that gave me this really low self-esteem, and share with them like all these different little speeches. I hated it. You know what was interesting to me, though? I found solace in every time if I got up there. I was like, if I just talk about Jesus, people can't argue with that. And at the end of the year, a guy that used to mess with me quite a bit wrote in my yearbook, and this is what he said. He said, Rob, I want you to know I really loved listening to you share in the public speaking class and how you always talk so boldly about Jesus. You see, as I continued to just simply follow, God was slowly beginning to develop me in areas that were not strengths, they were weaknesses. And he was doing that for fulfilling his personal purposes. Then I got into youth group, and my youth pastor wanted me to serve junior hires and tell them about Jesus. And boy, I'm fearful that I screwed quite a few up in those early years. However, I would sit and read curriculum and try desperately to share with them. And time again, the Lord used me in my incredible weaknesses and in my total lack of ability to be eloquent in sharing his good news. And it wasn't me. It was his Spirit moving and using my willingness to be in submission to him. I say that because we often will focus just on what are our strong abilities. And I want to encourage you to ask the question, where is God moving? Where does God want me to serve? And where does he want to develop me as a person? If we only focus on our strengths, we may miss on the things that God wants to develop in us. So how do we know what our gifts are? A test can tell us where our passions or some general strengths may rest. We shouldn't just focus on our strong abilities, but honestly, we should focus on where also God is using you or the sense that he is developing, the passion he is developing in your heart. But I believe the single most important thing we must do to understand the gifts he's giving us in the ministries that he's calling us to is to pray and to seek God, and to ask him to stir your heart for where it is that he wants you to serve. As well, another step that you can and should take is to receive confirmation from other people, whether that's talking with your pastors, your leaders, your loved ones, a close mentor, someone who can speak into your life and can look from the outside and say, this is how I see God using you. These are the gifts that I see him giving you. And they can bring that confirmation to help you to understand how it is that God is developing you and using you. But one of the most important things I also want you to catch this morning, and please write this down, circle it, underline it, star it, do whatever you have to do to make it stand out. We understand what our gifts are by stepping out and seeking without fear of failure. There has to be a component of seeking God and what it is that he wants. And so many people today don't take that step of stepping out and saying, God, how is it that you want to use me? And trying things out and trying to seek that out. So many people are fearful of failure. Well, what if I go into this area of ministry or I try to use this gift and what if I fail? What if it's not it? So what? Seek God. Allow God to be the one that is going to reveal to you the areas that he is calling you to serve him. And when he has called you, he will undoubtedly, in your strength and also in your weakness, give you all that you need to serve him. Amen? Number four, this brings us to what I believe is the most essential thing this morning. What is the purpose of spiritual gifts? What is the purpose of spiritual gifts? Letter A. They are given to you for the common good, is what we read in Scripture. Literally, spiritual gifts are given for profitability. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. The context of 1 Corinthians 12 and the statements that we see throughout the book help us to see that profitability refers not to self, but to others. And so the idea is the ESV translated that is for the common good is a good way to say that. Another place we see this, the first place you actually would run into the term spiritual gift in the Bible is in Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And let's look at it together. Writing to the church in Rome, this is what Paul says. He says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Now, the translation where it says impart, I want to impart to you some spiritual gift, can be misleading because it sounds like what Paul is saying is I want to help you by giving you a gift. But the text actually means that he wants to give them the benefit of his gifts. I long to see you that I may use my gifts to what? Strengthen you. The first and most obvious thing that we learn from this text and from the whole of Scripture is that spiritual gifts are for strengthening others. And there are three thoughts that I want us to have when we consider this truth. Number one, gifts are not about us. We live in a self-promoting, self-profiting culture. Throughout church history, there have been abuses where people attempt to misuse spiritual gifts. And most commonly, when I say that, people will think, oh, well, he's talking about speaking in tongues, or he's talking about, you know, those miraculous gifts. And while there may be abuses or misuses in that realm, I want you to understand this very clear truth. The gift of teaching is often abused by pastors in their churches. The gift of pastoring, of exhortation, of leadership are gifts that can and are at times abused for selfish purposes rather than for the purposes of God. Gifts are never about us. They are about the work that God wants to do for the common good in strengthening others. Number two, another thought that I believe we need to consider is, as a church, we need to remember that spiritual gifts are about God's purposes for our collective body and not our own purposes. It's about God's purposes are about spiritual transformation, not church glorification. And often what we see in this culture is that our churches collectively get so wrapped up in the idea that if you put a really good speaker in the pulpit, a really good band on the stage, if you have a really neat looking stage, if the pews are full, and if you have lots of money in the bank, then somehow you have been successful. And I shudder at that thought of the number of people that are living their lives using their, quote, gifts to build their own kingdom, rather than to focus on the purposes that God has given us with spiritual gifts. It's not about us. It's about spiritual transformation in the lives of other people. When I get up to heaven and when you get up there, God is not going to say, how many people were in the service last Sunday? He's not going to look at you and say, how good was the bank account? Did the stage look good? Was the band together? Did the preacher do a good job? No, he's not going to look at you and say, did you do your thing real well? What is he going to say? How did you use the empowering of my spirit? Did you submit to yourself to the power of the spirit? And how did you do when it came to utilizing these things to fulfill my purposes, which is spiritual transformation in the lives of other people? We cannot, as a church, get sidetracked from that truth. We must remember and understand that the purpose of the gifts is not for our own edification. It is for the building up of God's church. It is to fulfill his purposes in transforming our lives and the lives of others. And finally, the third point, we easily quench the Spirit's work in our lives when we do not seek out understanding of our own giftedness and we do not actively get involved in the work that God wants to do through us. Too many people in the world today, even in the Christian church, believe that coming to church is about what I can get out of it, not what I can give. But what I see, when I look and see the purposes that God has, why he sent his Holy Spirit into this world is to transform us that we would become more like Christ and that we could be empowered with his Spirit to go out and to make a difference for God's purposes in this world. And too many people are content to sit in the pews in a church and not get involved, understanding what God wants them to do to reach out into other people's lives, to help them to grow in their faith, or to come to faith for the first time in general. Too many people are content to sit back and let other people do that. My friends, we quench the Spirit's work when we live the Christian life that way. The reason God has given these gifts is that so you can be an active part of his work in this world. He wants to use you in the transformation of other people's lives. And ultimately, that brings us to our last point. The purpose of spiritual gifts are given, they are given for the common good, but letter B, they are given to you that God himself would be glorified. Amen? May that be who we are as his followers. As we build this foundational understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and the work that he is doing in our lives, may we also connect with the understanding that he has come to empower us, that we ourselves would have an impact in the lives of other people. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the time that we have had in your word this morning. I thank you for the time that we've had to walk through this series together, focusing on who your Holy Spirit is, understanding what it means to be filled by your Spirit, and as well talking about the empowering of your Spirit, Father. I want to ask for us this morning, God, that you, as we reflect on the things that we've talked about together over the last 3 weeks, that you would do a work inside of each and every one of our hearts. That, God, we would desire to live the Christian life differently than maybe we have before, or maybe in the way that we have been taught, or the way that has been modeled for us in the church. Lord, I pray that you would cause something new and vibrant to happen inside of each one of our relationships with you, as we not only understand your Holy Spirit in a greater way, but as we yield our lives to you and seek to be used by you. Lord, I ask for each person here in this room this morning that even as we close in our singing, that God, we would, our focus on you and what you want to do in and through our lives, God, that your Holy Spirit would just make that real and evident to us. God, I pray that you would help us to understand who it is that you want us to become, that you would help us to understand the power that you want to give us for your purposes to build your kingdom. And so, God, I pray that you would speak to us, but that you would bring each of us to that place of yielding our hearts and our lives to you. God, that your power would be made manifest in our lives, that others would know you as well. Pray in your name.